Let's open the Word together this evening. We're going to be in Luke chapter 24. And we are almost a quarter of the way through this new year, which probably means that some of our Bible reading plans aren't quite as fired up as they were on January the 1st. And so what I wanted to do tonight is share a message with you out of Luke 24, really about the Scripture and a way to be encouraged for us to study the Scripture. Some of this I've used before, but I just find it to be really, really helpful. And you know, one of the questions that we don't often ask ourselves, and probably we should, is why did God give us the Scripture? You know, what is its purpose? And we find several places throughout God's Word where that is answered. But if we're going to kind of put it all together, what we would see is that God gave us His Word as His primary means of making us like Christ. So we see 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 that it's to be taught, it can be trusted, it does all these powerful things about correcting and rebuking and reproving and training. And so He gives us His Word. It's to make us more like Christ. He gives gifted men to the church, and they're gifted in the area of teaching the Scripture. And so all of this should drive our approach in how we study God's Word, that we are being taught to be like Jesus. And so we shouldn't come to the Scripture to help us, and this is going to sound a little bit, so let me get to this really quick, all right? We don't come to the Scripture to have a better marriage or to be better with our money or to work better or to have better relationships with one another. We come to the Scripture to hear from God, to hear His will, and to become more and more conformed to the image of Jesus. And as that happens, then that will begin to affect all these other areas of our life, right? So both are true, but I do think the order is important. I think the order is essential, that we want to come in order to hear God speak, to know His will, to be made in the image of Jesus, to be useful to the kingdom. So how does this help us in our approach of studying the Scripture? Well, I want us to look in Luke 24 tonight. Great story. And kind of just give a little bit of background. We're coming up towards the end of the Gospel of Luke. The crucifixion has happened. The resurrection has happened. Mary Magdalene has received the message from the angel and reported back to the apostles. Peter comes and checks the tomb. Jerusalem is on edge. There's so much excitement. And you have Cleopas and a companion, we're assuming probably his wife, are walking on the road to Emmaus. And they are discussing all these events that have been taking place. Just how incredible the last few days have been and everything that has happened. And as they are walking, someone appears with them and begins asking questions and receives a mild rebuke from Cleopas and his wife about, are you the only person? It's such a great question, right? Are you the only person who doesn't know what's been going on? And as we find out in the story, we know that's going to be the Lord Jesus, who was pretty familiar with what had been going on. And so we pick up in verse 25 of chapter 24, and we'll read through 49. And then I just want to give us some principles tonight for understanding the Scripture well. And he said to them, O foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into His glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He interpreted to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning Himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going, and He acted as if He were going no further, as He was going further. But they urged Him strongly, saying, Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent. So He went in to stay with them, and when He was at the table with them, He took the bread, and blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized Him. And He vanished from their sight, and they said to each other, Did not our hearts burn within us while He talked to us on the road, while He opened to us the Scriptures? And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon. And then they told what had happened on the road and how He was known to them in the breaking of the bread. And as they were talking about these things, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled, and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it and ate before them. And he said to them, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." And then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures and said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead, and that repentance and forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all nations, beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." So let's walk through some of these tonight, some of these principles that just kind of serve as guidance for us. They just want to remind us of how we are to see the scriptures, how we are to use God's word, and not get a very, you know, what we're really fighting against is approaching the scripture in a very man-centered way that puts us at the center. So we can see this happening in a couple different ways. One is that as we're studying, we always want to know, like, okay, what does this do for me, right? Now, again, it's the order problem, because wanting the scripture to affect our lives is good, right? That's a desire that we should have. But it's a secondary issue that comes behind wanting to hear from God and wanting to know God and wanting to be made into the image of the Son, right? So if our first question is always, how does this apply to me, or how do I fit in this, or if we find ourselves every time, and I think this happens in the Old Testament the most, but maybe not, if we find ourselves when we read the Old Testament and some of these great stories, and so we see David doing battle with Goliath, and our first instinct is like, yeah, that's what I would have done. That's me, right? Then we might have kind of a man-centered approach to the scripture, right? We need to be careful with that. And so these principles hopefully will help us as we see them coming from this passage of Jesus teaching about how he interpreted the scripture. So the first one, number one, we're called to truly believe the entirety of the scripture. We're called to believe, to truly believe the entirety of the scripture. So we see this in verse 25. Notice that it's actually a rebuke, isn't it? It's a rebuke. So he's walking with these people on this road. They're detailing all these events. But as they begin to talk to him about all the events that happened, they're not connecting any dots. And these things, all the events that have happened, the crucifixion, the resurrection, the empty tomb, all of these things seem foreign and disconnected and sensational to Cleopas and his wife as they walk. And Jesus' rebuke was, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken." In other words, this should come as zero surprise. You should have known this. You should have expected these very things. You should have believed that this was going to happen. So what I think one of the calls here that goes out to us, and I think we have to be very careful with this. Sometimes I feel like Christians in the West, we have reached a point to where walking with God is almost equitable with the accumulation of information. And so, and I realize that I'm on dangerous ground a little bit saying that, because I love, you can't walk with God and not get the right information. So that's essential. But sometimes we don't get it and process it and apply it and embrace it and truly believe it. We are content with the acquisition and the acknowledgement of these facts. And there's a real difference. Cleopas would have been very familiar with the Old Testament texts. He would have heard them. But there's a difference between acknowledging, even understanding, there's a difference between those and actually believing and embracing. And that's the call that we've been given. Belief always leads to action and change. And so Jesus actually gives a rebuke. They knew, but they really hadn't believed the Old Testament, or at least the Old Testament text that we're connected with him. And so this is a challenge for us, right? Do we believe God on the miracles, not just the acceptance of them? Do we truly believe that God knows what he's talking about as he reveals what the scripture teaches us about marriage and sexuality and gender that are just under constant assault in our culture? Anything that we can only kind of nod our head to and we don't firmly embrace will be something that is much easier given away when push comes to shove. When it's tested, it'll be easy to walk away from. Right? So we want to believe, truly believe. We embrace, we act, we do all these things that we're called to do. Number two, we need to look for and see Christ as the focus of all the scripture. Verse 27, you can see that again in 44. I think verse 27 may be one of my favorite verses in the entire Bible. Just the thought of Jesus going to say, then he opened the scriptures and taught all the scriptures concerning himself. I mean, that ought to be our ideal of what happens that we look forward to. And so this is the deal. You know, if we read our Old Testament and we don't see Christ, but even more so now that we have the completed canon and we have the full understanding, if we read our Old Testament and we aren't looking for Christ, right, we are missing something, right? Mark Dever refers to this as the Old Testament is promises made, the New Testament is promises fulfilled. Adrian Rogers used to say that we shouldn't open a single page of our scripture and not see Jesus on every page. And I think we can do this in a way that doesn't make us kind of go crazy with types and these types of things. Because the metaphor and all the pointing, we'll look at some of these in just a minute. But there's a unity in the Bible, and it's the redemption of man through the work of Christ. And so we see this. Genesis 1 and 2, we see the creation, the unfolding, the Father's initiation of relationship with mankind. Genesis 3, we see the fall. And at Genesis 3:15, we see that there is one promised who's going to come, and he's going to crush the head of Satan. And from Genesis 3:15, unfolding all throughout the prophets, throughout the rest of the Old Testament, is this unwinding and unworking of who that one is that's coming, that will be the victor. And so that shows us that while there's all these different stories, and some of them seem disconnected and all this, that they actually have this incredibly unifying theme as we see working throughout the deal, throughout the entire Old Testament. You know, I've heard different commentators write on this, but one said that the New Testament is like watching TV in black and white without the background of the Old Testament. Right? So when we only say, well, the New Testament's for the church and the Old Testament was Old Covenant, that is true theologically. We are a New Testament church. But that New Testament is built on sturdy, heavy foundations that were pointing us all the way to where we got to where we are. Romans 15:4, you can write a couple of these down. I want to just show us some of these places where this principle continues. Romans 15:4, Paul writes, for whatever was written in our former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. So I love that. Here's Paul obviously writing Romans. The New Testament is not complete at this time. The scriptures he's referring to are back in the old, that is the Old Testament. And he said they're written for our instruction, that through endurance and through their encouragement we might have hope. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11 is another one that we can quote here. He says, now these things happened to them as an example. These things happened to them as an example, but they were written down for our instruction, on whom the end of the ages has come. One that we're more familiar with, obviously we referred to it a while ago, is 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. And when Paul is writing that, he's writing to Timothy, he's giving them these instructions that all scripture is breathed by God, and then it's useful for all those things. The scripture he's referring to, again, is not simply the New Testament. That would have been the entirety of the Old Testament canon. And so we see that all of this is written for our instruction, for our encouragement, for an example, and all of these things. The Old Testament is constantly pointing us to Christ. In 1535, Calvin wrote the preface to a New Testament that was given to one of the civic leaders in Geneva. And he was touching on this very theme as he wrote in this preface to this deal. I just want to read this to you and just kind of for us to get a picture of what this looks like, okay? I think this is a really helpful guide. Speaking of Christ, he said, "He is the one who will come and crush the serpent's head. He is Noah in the ark of salvation. He is Isaac, the beloved son of the Father, who was offered as a sacrifice. He is Jacob, the watchful shepherd, who has such great care for the sheep which he guards. He is the good and compassionate brother Joseph, who in his glory was not ashamed to acknowledge his brothers, however lowly and abject their condition. He is the great sacrificer and bishop Melchizedek, who has offered an eternal sacrifice once for all. He is the sovereign lawgiver Moses, writing his law on the tablets of our hearts by his Spirit. He is the faithful captain and guide Joshua that leads us into the promised land. He is the victorious and noble King David, bringing by his hand all rebellious power to subjection. He is the magnificent and triumphant King Solomon, governing his kingdom in peace and prosperity. He is the strong and powerful Samson, who by his death has overwhelmed all his enemies." And then we could go further. And the point is not to say that we see these equitable lines between Samson and Jesus. Obviously, those were all men. But they all had something in them that God used as he recorded the scripture that would point us to something beyond them. So it's impossible for me when you read the story, for instance, you take Abraham and Isaac. It's impossible for us with a full knowledge of having the completed canon all together now, not to look back at that story and say, God was doing something in real time in Abraham's life, in Isaac's life, that would also speak to us about the atonement and about the cross and what was going to happen. And so we want to look for and see Christ in all the scripture. Number three, the Bible is a spiritual book that requires spiritual eyes. In verse 31, back to Luke, he says, "And their eyes were open, and then they recognized him." I think this is one that we kind of take for granted sometimes. But every time we open God's word, we should be praying for this. David, as the psalmist, would pray, "Lord, open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law." And so we ask God to open our eyes to help us see truth. We're not reading just a great book of literature, although the scripture is that as well. But we are holding a book that is described by itself as being living and active and powerful. Well, those are weighty things. And so if we want that to work in us, we pray, we ask for a spiritual eyes, for eyes that will see, eyes of faith, eyes that can believe. I think also kind of the fact that David would pray that does remind us that coming to the scripture is not the easiest thing. There's a spiritual battle, right? Satan has no desire for you to spend time in God's word. He has no desire for you to understand God's word. He has no desire for you to obey God's word. So we have a spiritual battle every time. So it's not funny, but it's kind of funny when you're talking with someone and they're describing their time in God's word and what a struggle it is. Because somewhere along the way, we bought into this deal that if we make the commitment and we're going to get up early and read our Bibles, or try to do it so many times a week, or try to read our Bible through in a year, we come to this understanding that there's no problems that'll come with that. That that's just going to be this fantastic commitment that we make, and not realizing that there is a huge spiritual battle going on. If Satan can defeat us, he would love to. And so we pray, and I mean, I just think, how often do we do that? Are we praying for God to give us spiritual understanding? Not just when we have our own private time, by the way, but every time we walk in here, Sunday mornings, Sunday nights, Wednesday nights, your campus group time, do we pray before we get there, "God, prepare my heart, help me see, help me not be distracted, help me to see that there's a battle going on and I need to stay focused and engaged. God, help me, give me the faith to really believe, and Lord, if you're calling me to something, give me clarity to see it and to understand it." Those are all great prayers that to me ought to be somewhat of a given. When we gather together, when we come into the presence of God's word, when we open it. Number four, fourth one is that passion in Christianity is not an isolated emotion, but rather comes from a Christ-driven explanation of the Scripture. I'll say that again. Passion in Christianity is not an isolated emotion, but rather comes from a Christ-driven explanation of the Scripture. Look at verse 32. Then they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road and while he opened the Scriptures?" What we're seeing there as they are explaining what happened was that there was a difference. There was a difference in how they understood and the effect it had on them as he was explaining the Scriptures to them. And this is a great description, I think, probably for those of us who are followers of Christ and we've sat under good preaching and we've heard great messages. There have been times that really, really stand out where we have this, I don't know if we would describe it like this, this burning within us, but there's something just, everything's elevated. We leave more engaged. We leave more excited. And I don't think, I don't think that's always what's going to happen, right? I don't even think that's a necessary thing to happen all the time. I heard someone say one time that, you know, they were responding to this claim that, you know, they couldn't remember everything they'd read in their Bible, you know, in their quiet times, or they couldn't remember every message that they'd heard, so they were kind of devaluing that. And the person who responded to that was saying, "I don't remember every meal that I've ever eaten, but God used that food at that time to nourish, sustain, give me energy, and do all this." And the hearing of God's word works that way too. So we won't always remember, we won't always leave, you know, with this burning, you know, this excitement, this emotion that comes from it. But as people who follow God and we're seeking the Scripture the right way, we should be able to tell some differences. And there should be times when Christ is so exalted in his word that we are different. Right? I think sometimes if we look at our own spiritual lives and we say, why is there a lack of or maybe no passion in our walk? We could at least come back and use this as an evaluator. It could be because we're trying to do a lot of Christianity without Christ. What Michael Horton refers to as Christless Christianity. Our passion in following Christ, our commitment in following Christ, is going to come from a person a lot more than it is information. It is going to be these encounters with Christ. It's going to be these encounters with God through his word as he speaks and as he teaches, as he grows us. And by the way, even conviction will do this. If we're coming to the Scripture praying, prepared, ready to meet with him, conviction will hurt, but it's a good hurt. Most of the time, I think when we kind of swell up against conviction a little bit, it's because we're really not in a frame of mind. We're not really in a spiritual posture or place to handle it. And so we kind of bow up against it. But if we're meeting with Jesus, even conviction can have a positive effect in our life. Number five. Receiving the Scripture well involves us teaching and telling others. And I think this one is gigantic for our life together as a body. In verses 33 through 35, after they'd had this encounter with Christ, he disappears. They go to Jerusalem and they find the 11 and everyone's reporting what's going on. And then they share what had happened on the road. And I'm assuming when it says what happened on the road, it's not simply that he walked with this, but it was this teaching. It was, he explained to us how all this fits and how he is the one that connects everything together. And what we find is that this is a really big problem. And I think it can even, to be honest, it can become a problem for those of us at this church where there's so much teaching that we all need outlets. We all need people that we are sharing what God's doing and what he's teaching to where it just didn't kind of pile up inside and get stale. There ought to be regular conversations that you're having, whether it's in your home, spouse, children, friends, over coffee, in a small group, wherever they may be, where we are sharing with one another what God is doing, what he's teaching us about himself, how it's changing us. And in those environments where we share, what also ought to exist in those places is also the expectation of this is what happens. In other words, hearing and learning about God and His Word and what that's going to do in my life and how it's conforming me and changing me more and more to being like Jesus ought to be a expectation of every one of us who claims the name of Christ. And we ought to be able to share that with one another. It's so important that we have these relationships. When Jesus was teaching, they begged for more, and as soon as he left, they went and told others. So if you're saying, like, Ryan, what are some marks of being spiritually healthy? And that would be, those would be two good ones, right? That we're in a spiritual posture to where when we're hearing God's word, we want more, right? We are hungry and hungry. And you say, well, Ryan, that just can't happen all the time. I know, right? I get that. But sometimes I think it could happen a lot more than it does. Are we really desirous of that? Are we praying for that? Are we asking for God to give us this hunger for him and his word? Are we praying that God would get us excited about what we're hearing? Are we praying that God would give us an opportunity to voice and to speak and to encourage and edify others with what he's done in our lives? It just seems like sometimes we don't let the scripture have the ripple effect that it needs to have. So we'll take Ronnie, for instance. Ronnie's going to spend hours upon hours upon hours preparing for a Sunday sermon. Right? So I don't know how many hours, but lots. Right? For something that's going to take in the ballpark of 45 to 67 minutes, all right? Somewhere in that frame, right? To tell us that. And then we don't do anything with it. Right? All that study, all that time, the Lord gifting him, leading him, preparing him for what he should speak about, should not stop at 12 o'clock on a Sunday morning. That should be taken. We should be working on that, letting it kind of marinate in our lives during the week. There ought to be people that we're talking about that with. Because I guarantee you the things that God spoke to you through those messages are going to be different than the things he spoke to someone else. And there's going to be this mutual edification and encouragement that comes as we challenge one another with the scripture. And so there ought to be this ripple effect. Ronnie, so this is, when we go back and we see how this all plays out, that God gives his word, and he gives gifted men, he trains them, he gives them a passion to teach, they prepare, they deliver the word, that just ought to keep going, right? That ought to keep going. And so we need to have these outlets. And so I would encourage you, I think that's a spiritual discipline that is far too often neglected. If you don't have that, that is a great way to increase your time in God's word. Not all of our time in God's word needs to be maybe sitting over it. Sometimes it's that we study and then we have someone we can share that with or we can encourage. And how many times does that happen in the middle of your quiet time? You're reading something and then out of nowhere, the Lord brings a person to your mind. It might be that you're supposed to pray for them, right? But it also might be that that's someone that you should be sharing with or that they have something that you need to hear. Number six. We need to remember that understanding the scripture requires the work of God in our life. In verse 45. So then we're reminded there that he opened their minds to understand the scriptures. So again, that's something that we pray towards. Coming to the scripture on our own is futile. It requires faith. It requires humility. It's actually a pretty arrogant spiritual exercise for us to come and just assume that we get it and we understand it all. And usually what happens when we're not praying and asking for God to give us more understanding, to open our hearts, to open our minds, to understand, is that we never go beyond what we can just understand on our own. And so we pray that God would give us, and this isn't just referring, I don't think, to difficult texts. Sometimes it's just that we're praying and God's softening our hearts, and what happens is we're blown away with something that we've read hundreds of times, and it becomes real and takes on a real personal meaning to us in that moment. And so we pray and we ask God to do this. I think we far too often take it for granted that we're just going to open this and get it. And We don't want to just be able to read words and comprehend words. We are meeting with God when we open this book. I think there is probably a direct correlation between a lack of humility and a lack of God's presence and power in our lives. So we should plead. We should beg with God. Help me understand. What am I missing here? And what he may do is just kind of turn the mirror of the scripture on us and say, what you're missing is that you get it here, but it hasn't come to here. Right? And there's a lot of times where that's the case. So let me leave you tonight just with three suggestions, all right? Because we all know, I mean, there's so many factors that our Bible reading and study can become stale. It can become difficult. We can get in routines. And so let me just offer three things to try to help with that tonight. Number one, start over, right? If you're in one of those kind of ruts, we have to kind of ask, we don't want to do the futile exercise, right, of staying in a rut, right? Start over, right? Come up with a new way of reading the Bible, right? Now, I know a lot of you all love to read through the Bible in a year. That's great. And if that's going well, chug on through. You're only 9 months away from finishing that, all right? So good job. But sometimes we have that as a goal, and we don't, you know, by January, we're already past the place of catching up, right? Try a book. Try a book of the Bible. Try doing it with someone else, all right? Get some help, right? Read with somebody. Just start something new, all right? Try something. But start over. Don't be afraid to start over. I feel like we do that sometimes. Like, well, I mean, I've just, we give up so much time because it didn't go well at the beginning. We never start over. So we have to be careful in that. All right, number two, find ways to share with others what you're learning. Find ways of sharing with others what you are learning. And if you've got close enough relationships for this to happen, one of the great things to be sharing with people is places where God is really bringing conviction. Are they going to pray for you? Will they pray for you? Will they help you? But find outlets, right? I think that's what God created us for, that we should take him in and then be able to distribute that to others. And part of that's with one another as we encourage and as we edify. So we want to start over if we need to, or just keep going, right? We want to find outlets to share so that our Bible reading or our sermon hearing or these types of things don't become ends in themselves. And then the third one that I would just encourage you to do is figure out a way to record what you're doing, right? What God's doing, whether it's some kind of notes or some kind of a journal, or even just in your Bible. Here's where that really comes into play. There's two ways. One is that our memories are not that great, right? Our memories are just not that great. So having a place where you can just write little notes about what God's doing or what you've learned or areas he really seems to be working, or maybe it was something that you shared with one another and someone shared something back with you that you could just write in your journal or your Bible, and you can have that. So it helps us. So our memories aren't that great, right? But we also don't know that when God is, when we talk about Isaiah 55 and his word not returning void, we don't know when something that God is teaching us is not just for us, but it's going to be something he wants to use in the life of someone else. And so we keep notes or we write something down, and then a few weeks later, a few months later, a few years later, we're talking with another believer or someone who doesn't know Christ, and something comes up and that light bulb just connects, and you're like, you know, I remember studying that. And then we've got a word. Because when we're giving, people will come to us all the time, right? And they ask us, what do you think about this? And that's one of the most dangerous questions that most of us get asked. Because at the end of the day, what I think about something isn't very important at all. What God says about it's the most important thing. And I want to get that right. And I want to be able to speak truth and encourage someone with that. So record it. All right? Write it down so you can remember. Write it down so you can share that with someone else. Write it down for future ministry. All right? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. And Lord, I just think about this story that we read tonight. And Father, think about what eternity may be like when we have Jesus as our teacher. When all these things that we read and we see dimly, Father, will be clear. And we will see you and your and the truth of your word in all its glory and all its splendor. So, Father, I pray that you would help us. That you would help us to love your word, to read it, to study it, to obey it, to follow it. Father, that you would give us endurance when we struggle. Father, will you help us find people that we can share with and that can share with us? And so, Father, we want to be people that come to your word ready to be conformed and made more and more like Jesus. We pray that you would help us. In Jesus' name, amen.